And let's just pray, shall we? And then we'll look at this amazing chapter 20 of Acts. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Father, we bless you that you have given us your word, the works and lives of your servants, Lord. We know it's a selected profile, really, Lord. There's so many things happened. As you said in the Gospel of John, Lord, if everything had been written down that was done by Jesus, they wouldn't have enough books to hold it all, Lord. So we thank you for the selection. You've chosen, and you've chosen wisely, I'm sure, Lord. Help us to learn, understand, and apply to our lives, Lord, the things you've given us here tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. So it's chapter 20 of the Acts of the Apostles. We saw poor old Eutychus fell out the window because Paul preached on and on, he said. So there you are. Like I said this afternoon at the marriage blessing, I said, they've asked me to speak for 40 minutes, but I'll speak so enthusiastically it'll only feel like five. Anyway, we'll see how we get on with this one, eh? So, Paul is on his way back from Greece, Turkey, that area. He's going way back, and he's going back to Jerusalem. He just feels the Holy Spirit's drawing him back there, and he's on a rush. And so he speaks all night at that place where Eutychus was. He gathers the people there, speaks all night, and as a result, Eutychus falls asleep. And then they raise him from the dead, and they have a little time of fellowship and so on, and then he carried on till the morning. So, verse 13 is where we've got to. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. Now, just to say again, who's the we? Luke is part of the ones that are the people that are there. When he says we, it means the bloke who's writing the book. Luke is writing Acts. He's part of the scheme, right? We went along sailing from Assos. We were going to take Paul aboard. He made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. Remember what we said last time about going on foot? Time to think. Perhaps just to get things in perspective, but also, perhaps also, just to really sort of sense out what the Lord's wanting him to do. He's feeling his direction, I think, and feeling the urgency of what's happening. Because Jerusalem's calling. I think that's really what's happening to him, yeah? So, the next day we set sail from there, arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and in the following day arrived at Miletus. Now, Miletus is on the coast, right? Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So he's got a month or so to get there. Right, so he doesn't want to hold things up. So, from Miletus, what does he do? Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Right. He sends to Ephesus for whom? The elders of the church. Have you got some alternative versions in your Bibles? You've got elders. There are two words in the New Testament that describe the leadership of the church. There's the word called episkopos, that means overseer, translated as bishop in the AB. Yes, overseer. And then there's the word presbyteros, which we call the presbyter, I suppose, is it, sir? Presbyterian type churches. That's an elder, right? Not necessarily an issue of age, although that was often the case, yeah, but it's someone who's mature in the faith, right? And they were the leaders of the church. So he calls these elders, as he calls them there, right? Same people, they're nothing different. They're elders and episkopoi, as we call them, yeah? Overseers. So he calls them, and he says, when they arrived, he said to them, now this, what we're going to read now, is, in a way, Paul's swan song to the Ephesian leadership, anyway. He's feeling pretty sure in his own heart and spirit this is probably going to be the last chance he gets to speak to them. He just has this feeling things are going to change from now on. So it's a sort of thing he feels. He wants to say the most important things, yeah? So you'll see what I mean when he says, yeah? So when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. So he's reminding them, as well they know, how it was, those years gone by, when he first arrived, what it was like. What did he do? He says, the whole time he was with them, he served the Lord with great humility and with tears. How about that? I ask you the question, and ask myself, and I can tell you the answer is no. When was the last time you prayed for people, wept for people? I must be hard-hearted, I don't know. But Paul was a man of passion, you know. He really felt about situations, and he felt about the people. He prayed for them. I think, what do you think made him weep most of all? Any guesses?
The Jews not believing.
The Jews not believing, yes, that broke his heart. Here were people who should have known Jesus, come to Jesus as a Messiah. I think also, one of the things perhaps that really did try his heart was how some of the weak believers were being messed up and led astray and led off the tracks by false teachers. You know, people coming in and trying to mess things up. And that was what he says at some parts. He says, you know, who isn't weak and I don't feel weak as well. So, Paul was, I'm going to say, a very, very feeling speaker, you know. He says he served the Lord with great humility and tears. Humility, he worked for a living. He wasn't there to ride roughshod over people's feelings and so on. He wasn't high and mighty. He was a humble man, yet one of the greatest men there's been, yeah. And he says, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, and we read this story, we've read it so far, haven't we? Every time there's a reaction against him, it's often the Jews that are leading it. They're so hostile to him. And why is there hostility there? Why are the Jews so hostile to this Jewish man that wants to tell him about the Jewish Messiah?
He's bringing change.
Change, yes. Probably, that's basically it, isn't it? He's undermining what they've always thought was always the way it was. But the thing that Paul isn't doing, he isn't undermining anything, he's bringing to light things they've buried. They thought they earned salvation, some of them. You know, we keep the rules, God says, well done, little boy, and you're okay. And Paul's saying, it's not keeping rules, it's faith in Messiah, and that's available. And this was the buzzword that really upset the Jews. This faith in the Messiah isn't just for you, it's for everybody. Those Gentiles can believe as well. Oh, how about that? Yeah, and so it created this terrible reaction that Paul faced, yeah. You know, this is him, you know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Interesting, Paul says something about the way he preached. Yeah, it's how all preachers should be, but it's not necessarily how all preachers are. Paul told them what they wanted to hear, and he also told them what they didn't want to hear. Yeah, he told them everything, the lot. I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful. Yeah, so he told them the whole truth, nothing but the truth, yes. And he did it, he says, publicly, that was his preaching, and also from house to house. He was, never stopped, as far as I mean, I wonder if I slept at all, to be honest. He was really hyperactive, I suppose. He really did feel the urgency. And I suspect also, when the Lord's blessing your work, you just get energized from it, and he's going and going. Carry on. While the wind's blowing, keep sailing. Yeah.
Probably a lot of people would invite him to hear.
Yes.
Yeah. Get that private.
That's right. I mean, he was more than happy to instruct people and share fellowship with them and talk to them about. Maybe, you know, sometimes people are more open in asking questions about what they're concerned about in a little group or in a home than out in a big group, because you don't want to look like an idiot, do you? Well, I don't mind personally, but some people do, yeah? So maybe it was just that sort of personal tuition, I suppose, or answering questions that people have. You know, people come up to me and say, this might sound stupid, Dennis, but... And then they say something, and it's not stupid at all, you know? You want some clear answers, and if I've got some answers, I'll share them, of course, yeah? So...
You see, Paul was on a roll, and we watched the rugby yesterday, England against New Zealand.
Yes.
And it was a really, really tough match.
Right.
Those guys were going in and getting beaten and headbutted and and being pulled and all the rest of it.
Yeah.
You've got to be really tough. I think it was more like that with Paul. I mean, he was beaten up in every town he went to.
He wasn't a wielding violet, was he?
But he got the converts, didn't
he? Yes, yeah. Yes, yeah, he was fired up in that sense. He knew what he was doing was what God wanted him to do. Yeah.
I think one thing to being beaten up in one context would be inspiration for others, and others think, I can handle that.
Well, yes.
Yeah, it would be a two-way effect on
that. Well, Paul's here speaking, and this is at the end of many years of ministry, and I've just been recently reading the early bit of Acts where Paul becomes a Christian, and it's Ananias goes to him and says, the Lord Jesus, who you met on the road, he sent me to speak to you, to pray for you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and so on. But what did the Lord say to Ananias? He says, he's my chosen instrument to take my name before kings and the Gentiles, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Paul knew it meant it was costly, and because he was aware of that, I think that any aggravation, any difficulty, just confirmed his call. Yeah? Keep going. Yes. So anyway, he's a great guy, wonderful fellow. But anyway, he says this, I haven't hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. Yeah? I've declared to both Jews and Greeks. Well, why did he say Jews and Greeks? Because he talked to Turkish people as well as Greeks.
Greek
is the general term for non-Jews. Yeah, it's Gentiles really, but the Greeks is, it covers it all, yes. Yeah. Because the Greeks had a group of people that they didn't associate with. They were called the barbarians. The Greeks were shaved, right? And the barbarians had beards. They needed barbers, but they didn't have them, of course, yeah? Right? So the barbarians were really the lowest of the low. The Greeks didn't associate with them. Paul preached to barbarians too, but he uses the term Greeks to cover the lot, yeah? So he's going to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Great. And he says, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks, same gospel, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So that was his gospel. Yeah? And the gospel is, right? Smile, Jesus loves you. Is that the gospel? Well, it's a bit of the gospel in a sense, isn't it? Yeah. What's he calling for? Repentance. Yeah. He's spelling out they're wrong and they need to get right with God. Yeah? And that's what makes you unpopular as a preacher sometimes, unless the Holy Spirit's at work. We're not here to put people down, but we're praying the Lord, by His Spirit, will bring conviction, that people will realise that they're not perfect. I mean, nobody claims to be perfect, but deep in people's hearts they think, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm not that bad. Right? And then the Holy Spirit comes along and makes you realise that you've sinned against God, and you think, oh dear. Yeah, then it's a bit different, isn't it? And that's what Paul's preaching, repentance. You need to change from what you are to become followers of Jesus, right? So, you need to turn to God in repentance. The good thing is, one of the important things about this is, you turn not from your stuff, which you do, right? But you turn to God. In other words, the attraction is God. You're not negative. Don't go after those gods. Don't stuff that way. He's saying this is God's way. This is the right way. And they'll turn from that stuff to God. Yeah. Turn to God and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Faith. What's faith?
Belief.
Belief? You've got to believe about him, but it's more than belief. It's trust. It's putting your trust in that. It's put it this way. It comes to the place where if Jesus sinks, you're going to sink as well. Right? That's where your trust is. Illustration from a missionary that I heard about a long time ago. I've probably told you this before. Right? But, yes, since the one advantage for a preacher is that the congregation's bad memories. Yeah? So you can always tell the same things and get away with it. Well, maybe not. But anyway, preacher, trying to go to an a tribe somewhere, it was in the Far East, I believe. And he was in a village community, and he was attempting to translate the Bible. And he got to the verse where he was saying, God loved the world like this, that he so much, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And he wanted to translate the word, whoever believes in him. Yeah, and he was struggling because, I mean, he was learning the local language, trying to get it into the right thing for him. And while he's struggling to get the right word for what does believe mean, in comes the tribe elder, and he's interested in what's going on. He says, what are you doing? So I'm translating God's word, trying to get the right words for it. And while he's talking, the tribe elder starts leaning on the chair. Yeah? And he says to him, what's the word for what you're doing? He says, what do you mean? He says, you know what you're doing? You're on the chair. What's the word for leaning on? And he told him the word. He says, that's the word I want. Yeah? God so loved the world that whoever leans on him, meaning that if the chair goes, you're gone. Right? You're trusting your weight on him. You're putting everything on him. Yeah, that's the idea he was trying to convey. And that's what faith's about. It's connecting with Jesus, right? So he wanted to talk about faith in our Lord Jesus. You see, Paul's idea of faith isn't sort of theoretical knowledge. It's a faith that activates you. It makes you active. And it brings you into connection with God, right? So, but you knew that, didn't you? Yeah? So, that's what his message was, right? Repentance and faith, right? And now, he says, now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. How about that? What does he mean, compelled by the Spirit? Have you been compelled by the Spirit? Mm-hmm. Eh? What's it mean then? What is being compelled by the Spirit? It's more than being led.
You've
got to. There's something pushing him. Yeah? He really does feel the Spirit. He said, go on. That's the way. Yeah? And he does sense that the direction he's going in, he's not wanting to go in a sense. Yeah, he's not entirely sure how he's going to figure out, but he knows God knows best. But compelled is a pretty powerful word. Same word, I assume, I haven't checked it out, but it's the same word that was used when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Remember? You were there at the time? Yes? John the Baptist baptized Jesus. He saw the Spirit come down on Jesus. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son, with him I'm well pleased. Yeah? Then he says, what's the next line? What comes after Jesus' baptism? Yeah? Temptation of Jesus. But what's the line that comes after that? It's really important. He says, Jesus was compelled by the Spirit. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Right? He was going into battle. Right? And he really felt the push of the Spirit to draw him into the wilderness. Driven by the Spirit. Yeah? Carried along by him. Yeah? Powerful. So Paul says, I really feel compelled by the Spirit. I've got to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Right. Even Paul didn't know. Is it interesting? God didn't tell him. Yeah. Why didn't God tell him? Because he might not have gone. Perhaps, yeah. I don't know. Well, maybe he would have gone, but, you know, a very simple lesson for us. God never gives us more than we need to handle. Yeah. He tells him what he needs to know. You need to go to Jerusalem. Let me sort it out when we get there. Right? And so he says, that's all I'm going to tell you at the moment. God's a wise father, you know. He doesn't land on us more than we can handle at the time. So, off he goes. He says, I don't know what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Well, he'd seen plenty of that, hadn't he? In his experience as a missionary. Wherever he'd gone, the Holy Spirit says, you know, it's not likely to be an easy ride here. And that looks like it's in the future as well. Mm. However, he says, that's the reality. This is what makes him do what he's doing. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Yeah, he says, I don't care about my life. He says, I'm in God's hands. And when my time's up, my time's up. But I just want to keep doing the thing God's called me to do. I want to finish the race. And the race is to tell people the gospel of God's grace. Fabulous, yeah. The good news is, Paul could write in one of his last letters to Timothy, I fought the fight, I've run the race, I'm crossing the finishing line. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Anyway, he's not there yet. Right? He's got a few years to go yet before that one. But he says he wants to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And that's the wonderful thing. We've said about the gospel, it's about repentance, it's about faith. But at back of it all is the gospel of grace. And again, what's grace? What does that mean to you? Undeserved, complete forgiveness. But it's more than forgiveness. I've said it before, I'll say it again, yeah. I want to teach you that Hebrew word. It's in the Old Testament. It's not translated well in the Old Testament by the King James, as in most of the modern translations. The words loving kindness, mercy, that word is that is used. The word in Hebrew is chesed. Remember? C-H-E-S-E-D? Chesed. Yeah? It's the word that stands for grace all the way through the Bible. Your loving kindness is better than life. You know what the word loving kindness is? Chesed. Yeah? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. What's mercy? Chesed. It's a big word. It covers all of those things. And grace is about... it's about God's incredible love for us. That he wants us to know him and to experience his love. And he does it because he wants to. Not because we deserve it. That's fabulous. Yeah? God says, I've chosen you. And he said that about Israel. I've chosen you. Not because you're the best, the smartest, the biggest or anything. I just decided you're the one I want. Isn't that lovely? Isn't it nice to be chosen? I hope you realise that, yeah? It doesn't make you anything sort of super saintish in the sense, you know, that, well, you are special, right? You are special, but it's not something to be arrogant about. Something to rejoice in, yeah? So, it's the gospel of God's grace. And that's the problem for proud humanity. When you come and share the gospel of grace, it sticks in the throat. Because I want to offer my little bit. I want to contribute, because pride does not like grace. There's no room for pride in grace. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's just given to you. Well, you try giving something to some people, they find it very difficult. Yeah. What's the catch? Oh, they're expecting me to do something back.
The Y factor.
The Y factor, yeah. Well, there ain't no Y factor in grace. It's what you see is what you get. Just fantastic. Yeah, so, that's the gospel. Right, next thing. And now, compelled by the Spirit, he says, right? Okay. So, verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. So, Paul preached the kingdom of God, the rule of God in people's lives and in the world. That Jesus is King and Lord. That got him into trouble with the Romans, eventually. Yes? Because they thought they got King Caesar, and they said, no, the real King is Jesus. Political issue, eh? Well, it eventually got to that. But he's speaking the kingdom. He says, I've gone around you, and he says, I know that you'll... none of you will ever see me again. Oh, dear. That really cut them, you know, as we'll see when we get to the end. Right. What does that tell you about their relationship with Paul and Paul's relationship with them? It was something very close and personal, wasn't it? And they loved it. Yeah? I mean...
bonded.
Sorry, there was a bonding there, yes. Yeah, and, I mean... I've heard people speak about Paul as if they could hate his guts, basically. Well, this wasn't how they found him. This man was lovable. I don't suppose he was too handsome. The history says he was quite short, he was a bit bald, bad eyes and things like that. Not much to look at. But when he started telling you about Jesus, the glow, I guarantee he came. Yeah? So they loved him. And so he tells him, you're not going to see me again. And he's sad about that. He's sad as well as them, yeah? Therefore, because I'm not going to see you again, I declare to you that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Today I declare to you that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Paul is speaking there like Ezekiel. Do you know Ezekiel? What Ezekiel was told?
Yeah.
Ezekiel was told by God to the exiles in Babylon, God said to Ezekiel, I'm making you a watchman. Yeah? You're the watchman for this crowd of people. They're rebels, yeah? Right? But you're there to speak to them. And he says, you tell them what I tell you, right? And you won't be accountable for what they do. But if you don't tell them what I tell you, if they sin and I judge them, I'll hold you responsible for their deaths. Who wants a job like that, eh? But Ezekiel was faithful, and Paul is saying is, I am innocent of the blood of all men. It took me to say he told everybody, but the opportunity for everybody to hear the gospel of Jesus had been part of what Paul had done in that area. Yeah? And it was a massive area when you read about in the book of Revelation. All those churches in Revelation, Paul must have established or had some contact with, certainly. All that long along the Turkish coast. Yeah? So he was really active there. So he says, I declare to you I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. God's will. Yeah. The whole counsel is one translation says it. Yeah. Yeah. He's told them everything that God requires of them and what God wants them to know. It's lovely, isn't it? If, and I hope you do, read the letters of Paul, there's a standard, I say standard, he doesn't always follow that rule, but there's a basic layout. What does Paul do in the first half of his letters? He tells you what God's done for you. Right? And then the second part of the letter is, how do you respond to that in your service to God? Yeah. So he's told them the whole counsel of God. What God's done, what God requires. Yeah. So he spelled it out to them, and he says, I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So he's speaking to the leaders now. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Notice elders and overseers, same name. They're overseers now, but they're elders anyway. Yeah? Some translations say bishops there. Bishop means to look over, to oversee. Yeah? Right? Watch yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. Right? So what's Paul's instruction to the leaders? Two things.
Be faithful to the Lord's work.
Be faithful to the Lord's work, yes. Look after the sheep. Yeah? He's describing them as sheep. Sheep need caring. Sheep need... Do you know, the truth about sheep is they need a shepherd. Without a shepherd, sheep are in dire trouble. Yeah? They really need someone to look after them. Yeah? So, look after the sheep, the flock. Yeah? But the first bit, he says...
Watch. Take heed.
Take heed what?
To yourselves.
To yourselves. Right, that's really important. And brothers and sisters, that's a challenge to anybody in leadership, but a challenge to all of us, really. Many people in high-profile positions have wrecked their ministry because the ministry took over and their personal life squeezed out, left. Yeah, it's a basic truth, this. Ultimately, I remember John Wimber saying this some years ago. He says, you know, I was at some stage, he says, I was just speaking and speaking, I was dry as they could be. Yeah? You can't give what you haven't got. Simple as that. So if the leaders aren't nurturing their own spirit, you can't lead people further than you are yourself, some have said as well. Well, I'm not quite true with that. I think you can lead people and say to them, just follow him. Yeah, Jesus, yeah. But anyway, you get the point. It's important that the leaders have a relationship that's a deep and ongoing one, otherwise they won't be any good as shepherds. Yeah, really important, yeah. So, he's speaking to them. Right, look after yourselves, make sure you're keeping right with the Lord and with each other, and look after the flock. Then, what are we told? Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So he's calling them overseers, he's calling them elders, now they're shepherds. Right? That's one of the common terms that's used about leaders in the Bible, isn't it? Isn't it interesting that God, when he trained the leaders in the Old Testament, some of the greatest ones, their original CV was shepherd. Moses, 40 years looking after sheep, before he got 40 years looking after really stupid sheep, called Israelites. Yeah? Yeah, I think there's a practical thing, but David spent his youth looking after sheep, and he learned a few things about sheep while he was looking after sheep, but he also learned about how to lead. Right? And one of the things, remember when, it's a fabulous, I can't go into detail tonight, but the story of David and Goliath. Yeah? When David goes up to Saul and says, I'll take him on, don't worry, and Saul looks at David and says, you're only a boy. That man's been a fighter from his knee high. And he's up there now, yeah. You can't take him on. Right? You're only a boy. And what does David say? He says, the Lord helped me when I was out with the sheep. And I should think Saul's going, oh no. He says, when I was out with the sheep, up comes a bear, up comes a lion, and snatches one of my sheep. I fixed that bear, I fixed that sheep. And the Lord who helped me fix them, they'll help me fix him. That's great, isn't it? Fabulous, yeah. So, yeah, be a shepherd. Yeah, shepherd's not an easy job. I've discovered that, brothers and sisters. Yeah, yeah. It's a great job, but it's not always an easy job. Because, you know, the sheep come to you for advice. Sometimes, yeah. And you give them the best advice you can give, and then they go and do the opposite. Yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it? Never mind. Patience, brother and sister. They come back next time and say, you were right, Dennis. Yeah, I've had that as well. You were right, Dennis, yeah, but... Not that I'm saying I'm always right, you know. Sheep have got more sense than shepherds sometimes, maybe. But anyway, there you go. Be shepherds of the flock. Now, what about this verse? Which the shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. That phrase has really upset some theologians. I hope you realise. Do you realise? What's odd about that verse? Be shepherds of God's flock, which he has purchased with his own blood. The theologians have problems with that. Oh, some theologians do. Spiritual people get it, I guess.
They don't own the sheep.
No, it's not that.
It's own blood.
Own blood. Yes. God does not have blood. Did you know that? God doesn't have blood. He's a spirit. Isn't he? But Jesus is human. Yes, he has blood. It is God. Right? What he's saying is really something incredible is that the union between the Son and the Father, between Jesus and humanity, is so strong, so bound, that what is described of one can be applied to the other. Right? So what Jesus did is God in action. Yeah? So when he shed his blood, it was as God shedding his blood. And it was really in that sense because God laid aside his own Son. I mean, you don't get closer bonding than that. Right, so that's an incredible statement. He's saying is that the church of God was purchased by God's blood, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? That's the price that was paid in order to redeem us. Staggering, eh? Right, so that's what he's saying is that's how important the church is. Yeah, so he's saying, hey, you shepherds, don't look on those sheep as dispensable, no goods, useless lot. Yeah, they carry a very high price on them. The master gave his life for them, right? So that's how important they are, so you better look after them. Yeah. Then, having said that, he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So he says, when I go, he's been a watchman, remember? He's been on guard, looking after the sheep. And a very good one too. He says, when I disappear, people are going to start turning up. And we've seen something of them with the Judaizers, as they call them. They wanted to turn them back into becoming fully Jewish in order to be saved. Yeah, that was one of the people. Then, later on, we also find there are also sorts of heresies that begin to develop. In Corinth, he found some people saying that the resurrection had already passed. You know, false teachers, all those around. He says, you get these people coming along with their own sort of chatter, what's the word we use? Hobby horse. They've got their own little pet doctrine. Right, and they plug that for all it's worth, and they want to draw people after themselves, ultimately away from Jesus. Yeah. So he says, what will happen is, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. He's using shepherd's language. Yeah, wolves come and attack the flock. But what's the problem with the wolves that come and attack the flock when they're Christians? Is the wolves come disguised as sheep. Yeah. He says that, you know, they come in and they sound ever so plausible, ever so reasonable. But it's just they're leading you away from what God wants. And he says, watch out. Yeah. Savage wolves will come. And they won't spare the flock because that's what they're after. Yeah. And he says, even worse, excuse me, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Like I say, you know, people can get sort of all worked up about certain aspects of doctrine, which may be true, but it gets out of balance, you know, and as a result, I mean, we've got some that are dead keen on sort of prophecy, you know, you get the prophecy gang, you know, they're all into counting numbers and working out details and all the predictions and everything else. Brilliant, great. But if that's to the exclusion of actually living the life of Jesus, well, something gone wrong there. Or you might get some people who are dead keen on, you say, on the Baptist approach, you know. We're into believers' baptism, so all these Anglicans, forget them, waste of time, you know. Not good. It's not good. Yeah, and so any doctrine, if it's out of balance, even if it's true, is a bad doctrine in that sense. So he's saying, watch out, people will rise up and they get their hobby horses. How do you keep balanced? How do you keep balanced? Yeah? Go on, tell me then. Help me, I need to keep balanced. How does one keep balanced?
Keep reading the word for yourself.
Read the word for yourself and?
Listen to God.
Listen to God and? Something really important. Keeping fellowship with believers. Especially if you married one. Yeah? Because, it's true love, yeah? Because you can come up with some really dumb ideas and then the other person says, you know, I don't think that's quite right. Yeah, and you're willing to listen to that, I guess. Brothers and sisters, we need each other to keep each other in balance, as well as reading the word. Yeah, because I know, I mean, some people can go off in their little hidey holes in the middle of a desert somewhere with their little Bible. Great, wonderful. But they can go off some. See, I mean, you've heard of the Stylites, have you? No. The Stylites, these were early centuries, a monastic type group, they were ascetics. The Stylites, they lived up a pole. They decided they'd get away from the world, so they lived up a pole, and people used to send food up to them, and I suppose they had a bucket for getting rid of their waste matter as well, yeah? But they lived up this top of this pole. Yeah? They were up the pole alright, weren't they? Simon Stylites, famous, yeah? And these are revered as mystic spiritual people. Yeah? There's some funny people around, you know. You go on your own, and the danger is you'll finish up with some weird ideas. You want to share together, bounce things off each other. There's safety in numbers, in that real sense, that together we can help each other stay on track. Yeah? So, watch out, watch yourselves, yeah? Right. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you. Night and day with tears. There's his tears again, saying, look, you know, make sure you stick with the Lord Jesus, because there's so many things that would tend to pull you away. And it's true. It's true. There's so many things that will try to pull you off the track. And we see it, don't we? Some people, they promise well, they look good, they're doing fine, and then grow cold for some reason or other. Yeah. So, but it's with tears he's doing it again. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. She says, I'm putting you in God's hands. Yeah? I've done what I can. I'm turning you over to God. Good thing to do, isn't it? Yeah? He's praying for them, really, is what he's saying. He's committing you to God's grace, yeah? And he can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. That's a lovely phrase. Yes? What's sanctified mean? What's sanctification? There's a theological discussion for you. What's sanctification? Being purified. Made holy. The word sanctified is being made holy. Yes. Right, that's what it's about. What's the difference then between being sanctified and being justified? Well, we ought to look at Romans 8 on this. We're not going to do it tonight. But Paul talks about those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. He doesn't use the word sanctify, for an interesting reason, I'd suggest. Well, justification is the beginning of the process of God declaring you righteous. Yeah? God declares you righteous through your faith in Jesus. Yeah? You got that? God, when you put your trust in Jesus, all your sin, past, present and future, is reckoned as forgiven, and that you are righteous before God. Yeah? Even if you're a miserable little rat now, when God says, you've trusted in Jesus, yeah? I declare you righteous. Right? That's how you start. But you don't stop there. When God plants that life in you, what begins? The life begins to grow and show itself. And the showing itself is the sanctification. You're beginning to get, let's put it this way, he puts the righteousness of Jesus on you. Sanctification is the working of the righteousness of Jesus into you. Right? He's working that into your life, in the way you think, the way you behave. Sanctification is that process. Sanctification is a process. Justification is an act. God says, you're righteous. Sanctification is, let's sort these lot out. Yeah? Little by little, work by work. And then, why doesn't Paul say, sanctify? Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also sanctified. Those he sanctified, he also glorified. Why doesn't he put sanctified in? Well, I'll suggest an answer. Yeah? Because Paul knows this. When God starts a job, he's going to finish it. If he justifies you, you're going to get to glory. Right? Right? Jesus says, Father, I've not lost any of those you gave to me. If he declares you righteous, he's going to make you that. Right? And so the glorification is an inevitable consequence of what God starts. Wonderful. Anyway, you're being sanctified. So the church is being sanctified. How about that? Amongst those who are sanctified. Yeah? So, then he talks about his own personal experience. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Right? He says, you know I wasn't in it for what I could get. What a lovely thing, eh? Yeah. I've not coveted anyone's silver, gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. I can just see Paul doing this, you know, these hands of mine. I can just see him doing that with his hands, you know, pointing to them. And I'll bet they were pretty gnarled hands, you know, hard working. Yeah? He says, these hands of mine have provided for what I need. He says, in everything I did, can I say that? Can you say that? In everything I did, I showed what a life of a follower of Jesus should be. Shoot, I wish, yeah. Wow. Well, he's not doing hype on this one. He really means it. I mean, this guy's an absolute incredible. But anyway, what God can do in a man, eh? Yeah? I once heard someone say, it was a famous saying by a revival preacher, D.L. Moody, I believe it was. Yeah, his statement was, the world has yet to see what God can do with a totally dedicated man of God. Right? Well, I know what he means, but he doesn't say much from the Apostle Paul. Yeah? I think that man was totally dedicated. I'm pretty sure he was. Yeah? Yeah, he wouldn't claim to be perfect, I'm certain, but my goodness me. Shush! Right, so, let's have a look. He says, in everything I did, I showed you that this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that lovely? Yeah? What's odd about that verse? I'll give you a clue. Look for the reference. Yeah? Yes, look for the reference. Where did Jesus say it is more blessed to give than to receive? It doesn't. There isn't a reference to that. What's that tell you?
It's in the canonical gospels.
It's not in the canonical gospels.
Yes, it's 1 Clement. 46:7.
It may be in Clement because Clement's quoting this. Mm. Yes. It's not in the Gospels.
It's the application of the Gospel. How it works out.
It may be that true, but I'd like to suggest something else. You remember when we spoke about the end of John's Gospel? If everything that Jesus did and said were written down, the books would not be adequate to deal with it. Yeah. This is a saying of Jesus that the Gospel writers didn't include in their Gospels. Jesus said loads of things that were relevant to the time and the situation. All the Gospel writers have done is they've selected what the Holy Spirit wanted as relevant for the future generations. And what was present and applicable then has gone. But not this one. They remembered this one. I think that's what's happened, is they remembered what Jesus said and it's got to carry on. Yeah, it was oral tradition. Have you heard of oral tradition yet? Mm-hmm. Yeah, carried on by word of mouth until it got written down here. Yeah. So, Jesus said it. I'm quite sure Jesus said it. It's not just a summary of what Jesus thought and said. I'm certain Jesus said it. And what is it? He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus didn't only say it, he lived it. Yeah. And Paul did a pretty good job on that one as well. Right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Is that right? Well, it's true, Jesus says so, but... Yeah? Right? Are you good at giving? Are you good at blessing others by giving? You know, you're going to be blessed by being a generous-hearted person. I don't mean just financially. I mean, giving is far more than money, you know. So your life, yourself, your time, your thought, and so on. All of that. More blessed to give than to receive. Well, it's good to be giving out. It's lovely. Yeah? But I'll just offer you a little challenge, turn it on its head. Right? How good are you at receiving? Oh. It's because we think, you know, we're bound again. We're sort of in debt to somebody or, you know. Right? Christian, you need to learn. It's grace. It's grace. When God gives, he's not expecting getting back. Right? And that's why it's more blessed to give than receive, because you're doing it out of grace. You're not looking for something coming back. I hope not, are you? Right, well, anyway, that's what the reason that. So Paul says, I was a giver because God's blessed me so much. I just want to be a channel. That's what it's about, yeah? So when he said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. Right, so they've gone down to the shore, to the shoreline, to catch the boat. He says, when he'd said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. Isn't that interesting? He knelt down. When was the last time you knelt down to pray? I'm a good Baptist. I sit down, you know. Yeah. Occasionally I have knelt. When you're really on your knees, if you see what I mean, literally. Yeah. But the position of your body is not the thing that matters. It's the position of your heart that matters, of course. But it shows that there was a solemn moment. It was a very special moment for them. They were there, just this little group of people. You know, these were the world changers. And I suspect the whole area around there didn't know a thing. Yeah, but here are this group of people who are going to turn the world upside down. Yeah, amazing, yeah. So there they are, they're all there and unbreached. It says, and they prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. Isn't that amazing, eh? And what grieved them most was his statement that they'd never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. So they realised this could well be the last time that they see him. And there they are, saying their farewells. Is that... We don't have that very often, but if there's someone who's going abroad, leaving the country, then you know you might not see them again. It's something special, isn't it? And that's what was true for Paul and the people there. So, for these Ephesians, he's saying, "Is it's over to you now. You've got the job. I've done my bit. You and the Lord work together, stick together, and the Lord bless you." They managed to a fair degree, you know. If you read the letters to the churches in the Revelation, some did better than others. But these are the groups of people that he's talking to here, of course. Yeah. So. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. That's chapter 21. So we'll take up the journey next time there, eh? So, watch yourselves and look after the little flocks that God gives us to look after. Whatever little groups of people we can influence for good, you know. But remember, you can't give what you haven't got. Right? So, you get the love of Jesus filling your heart. Well, you've got plenty to give away then. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing man, Lord, and what you did through him. Lord, we realize he's just mortal like the rest of us. As James could save Elijah, he was a man just like us, yet he prayed, and my goodness, Lord, you did amazing things in answer to his prayer. Lord, we come again for ourselves. Lord, help us to be faithful to you, to remain faithful to you, Lord. And Lord, to be deeply in love with you, so that others may catch something of that fire that's lit up our hearts and our lives. Lord, we pray for your church. Lord, we do ask, Lord, where there are those who are seeking to lead people off in the wrong direction, to just gather a little crowd, a little kingdom around themselves. Oh God, deliver us from kingdom building. Lord, may we seek to build your kingdom, not ours. And Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. Just to be reminded again, Lord, it's all of you. Lord, all you've done for us. Lord, I just bless and praise your great and holy name. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, that by his precious blood we were bought and redeemed. We give you thanks. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who prompts us and moves us and stirs us up, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that we're in the family of the redeemed. Lord, being sanctified, called to be set apart for Jesus, ultimately to see you and to be like you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies. In Jesus' name.